This podcast is a ministry of Christian Life Center in Berwyn, Illinois. For more information, go to www.berwynag.org.
Happy Easter to you this morning. Good to see so many faces. I pray that they'll all be smiling by the time you're leaving today. Some of you are still, the jury's out a little bit, I can tell you. Amen. The temptation for me this morning is to preach on Easter, the resurrection. But I'm going to avoid that temptation this morning. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel 3. This is an Old Testament story, but I think you'll see the Easter tie-in as we proceed through the story here. We have a great God. Amen. The story in this book of Daniel speaks of spiritual confidence, and that's what I want to talk to you about, Easter confidence this morning, having the Easter confidence that you should have as a believer. This Old Testament lesson is probably known to you pretty well, but we're going to read it from the book of Daniel, chapter 3, verse 1, and see if there's a few things that maybe you missed out on, and also see this Easter significance for us and what lessons there are for us to learn. Daniel chapter 3, verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 90 feet high and 9 feet wide, and set it upon the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, the prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image that he had set up. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Then a herald loudly proclaimed, "This is what you are commanded to do, O peoples, nations, and men of every language. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and all the kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshiped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. At this time, some of the astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You have issued a decree, O king, that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and pipes, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold. And whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O king. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up." Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold that I have set up? Now when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. And then what god will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God that we serve is able to save us from it. And he will deliver us, rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. And he ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. And so these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. And then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement, and he asked his advisors, "Weren't there three men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" And they replied, "Certainly, O king." And he said, "Look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of God." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them, and they saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was their hair of their heads singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their own lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other god can save in this way." When I look at this passage of Scripture, you might not see the Easter attachment right away, but when I look at this passage of Scripture, I recognize right away that there's some similarity between these three Hebrew boys and us. They were captured from Babylon and or from Jerusalem and deposited in Babylon. They were brought there specifically to be aliens in that land. Don't you know that we as Christians are aliens in the land that we live? And they are being forced to adhere to the principles and the of the world around them, that Babylonian world. And the world is making a demand of them. It's demanding, number one, conformity. That they conform to the image of the world around them. Now, this world that we live in, just like King Nebuchadnezzar, is filled with pride. Nebuchadnezzar thinks of himself as one who has been raised to that position by his own greatness. That he has in fact been put in that position because of who he is. And we know that that's the kind of a person that Nebuchadnezzar was. But we recognize here that the conformity to this image that he sets up, this desire that the people of God worship that image, so parallels our role in society today. There are a group of people in this society who seem to declare what is good, what is valued, what is powerful, what is to be adhered to. And if we're not careful as individual Christians, we will be sucked into the world system around us. We will be drawn into that world system. We do it because maybe we want respectability. Maybe we want to be feared as a bad dude, or maybe we want to be admired because we're good looking or for our beauty. Maybe because we want to be thought of as a model citizen or a person of integrity. Maybe because we want to be thought of as a shrewd businessman. Maybe because we want to be respected for our status or our title or our money or our intelligence. The New Testament tells us that all these things, the things of this world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, all these things are things that are incongruent with a life that lives for God. If we're going to choose to live for the world, then we will not be able to adhere to the kingdom of God. And then the reason for that is because they're so diametrically opposed. The pride of the world is evident. It's all around us. And it demands that we conform to it. In fact, Paul recognized this when he wrote in Romans chapter 12 that we have to be careful that we do not conform to the ways of the world around us. Rather, that we would be transformed by the renewing of our minds, by the renewing of our hearts and our minds, that we would be transformed from the inside. Now, this word conformity has to do with outward pressure, being changed by the circumstances around you. Do you feel that when you go to work in the morning? Do you feel that when you're living your life in this world? Do you feel conformity pressing you in, trying to make you into what they say you ought to be? Do you feel that? I feel it every day. Don't you feel it every day? I feel the pressure to be respected in this world, to be honored and revered in this world. I feel that pressure in my life. It's outward pressure trying to make me into something. But Paul said that we should not give in to that power that wants to conform us. Rather, we should be transformed. Transformed, that word means to be changed from the inside out. That the exterior may lag a little behind the interior change, but that God does that work on the inside by the renewing of our mind, by washing our mind with the water of the Word, by filling our lives with the presence, His presence and His power, and changing us on the inside. And so the world demands conformity, telling us you must bow down, you must kowtow, you must fall in line with these values. But somehow we are called to something quite different. When the gospel is preached, we recognize that there's more than just the desire to change the spirit. Some people say, God just changes your spirit. That is, quite frankly, half the gospel. To say that the Spirit of God, when you come to Christ, only changes your spirit is half the gospel. Because the intention of the change on the inside of you is transformation of all of you. It is to be a consuming virus. It is to come in and spread. It is to come in, it is to be a spiritual malignancy that takes over your entire being. You are supposed to be so contaminated with the gospel when it comes into your heart that it completely consumes who you are. And that demands that we put away the hindrances, the things that keep us from Jesus that we saw so dramatically portrayed before us this morning. Things that that push Jesus further and further away from us, or rather push us further and further away from Jesus. The Master said it like this. He said that there will be intolerance for people who take His side. He said this, he said in John 15, he said, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. And that is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you as well. See, the idea here is that we have sided with Christ. And that brings us not just the pressure of conformity, but it brings us into a place where we recognize that there's going to be confrontation. These young men experienced the pressure to conform. Everyone else bowed down, but they didn't. They stood strong. They stood on what they knew. There are two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. And they are like these two rhinos portrayed before you on the video screen. They are like two kingdoms that come smashing together. They will never agree. They will never be the same. They will be fighting until the very end. We know who wins at the end. The Scripture assures us of that. But there are these two kingdoms that are constantly in conflict. Some folks think as Christians that somehow they can dodge the confrontation. They can avoid it. They can slip away from it by not making a complete commitment to the kingdom of God. Rather, somehow they straddle the fence. But my friends, if you straddle the fence, you'll simply hurt yourself. Because there's no way that you can commit to the kingdom of God and commit to the kingdom of the world. And so straddling that fence only leaves you in a place where you're miserable, where you're not committed to any one of those things, and puts you smack dab, if I can be honest, smack dab in the middle of the two kingdoms that are coming crashing together every day, in every decision that you make, and every time you come together, the kingdoms come in conflict in your life. You see it happen over and over and over again. There is no way that these two kingdoms can ever get along because they're absolutely too different from one another. These three young men were snitched out by these politicians that thought that they were a threat. These politicians perceived these young men as a threat to their political ambitions, and so they were snitched out by these politicians. Isn't it interesting that the people of God somehow are snitched out by political advisors? Not much has changed, has it? Not much has changed since Daniel's time. This political rivalry turned into spiritual warfare. We see it begins politically. The astrologers who were jealous because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego rose above all their fellows. We read about that in the earlier chapters. They rose above all their fellows because they had the blessing of God, because they chose to serve where they were, to be a servant where they were, but to do so with the idea that they would honor God in everything they did. And so they avoided the king's table. So they stayed committed to God. So they prayed when they were supposed to pray, and they didn't pray to idols. And so God blessed them. And so there was jealousy amongst the astrologers. So the astrologers began to find a way, and they did this. It sounds almost like the life of Jesus, where the Pharisees were trying to find a way to undo the perfect one, the pure one, the holy one. And even a perfect and pure and holy one can have an accusation thrown against him. So certainly Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are not above that. And so the accusation comes to them because they've been put into a place where they just simply couldn't be obedient. This political warfare changes into spiritual warfare when King Nebuchadnezzar says, "What God," or basically, "no God can deliver you from that furnace." All of heaven was shushed by the angels. And God said, "Oh, no, you didn't." Oh, no, you didn't just challenge the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Oh, no, you didn't just turn this from political rivalry now to something spiritual. Now you have unloosed a can of spiritual power that you have no understanding of what is going to happen here. Now, if I was God, I would have fired a lightning bolt right there, right through Nebuchadnezzar's heart. You can be thankful I'm not God. This spiritual challenge happens all the time in our life, doesn't it? In the 60s, Time magazine came out with this headline, "Is God Dead?" Challenging the existence of God. Shortly after that, a couple, 10 years, they wrote article after article about the revival of Christianity. The resounding answer of Time's question is found in Time's own magazine. Is God dead? Certainly not. Certainly not. You remember John Lennon saying, "We're more popular, the Beatles are more popular than Jesus Christ." It's constantly a challenge between the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of God. I remember when the missionaries, when the missionaries were pulled out of China and they said, "That's it, there'll be no church work done in China," because all the missionaries were pulled out under communism. Today, 70 million Chinese Christians. 70 million Chinese Christians. Is God dead? Certainly not. But you don't want to declare war against God. Oh, no, you didn't. Oh, no, you didn't. These young men had confidence when they stood before this king. They had this kind of confidence that, to me, as a New Testament believer, springs from faith in the resurrection. They had sort of, and sometimes our confidence comes off as kind of being smug, doesn't it? A little arrogant, you know what I'm saying? Like people say to you, "How do you know you're saved?" "I know. But how do you know?" "I just know." Let me explain it to you. "I know that I know that I know that I'm saved." Does that clear it up for you? It's hard to explain when God has done something on the inside of you. It's hard to explain how you can know with absolute certainty. I am absolutely certain that if someone fires a shot and hits me in the heart, whether on purpose or errantly this morning, just to shut the sermon down, I understand where I'm going to go. I'll blink on earth and I'll open my eyes in heaven. I'll see Jesus and I'll say, "What's up?" There's no question, there's no, you know, "Do not pass go, do not collect $200. I know exactly what's going to happen. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. For the believer, I know exactly what's going to happen. I know, in fact, I'm encouraged by that scripture that we read at the end of worship, where it says that the natural body will be laid down and will die, but the spiritual body, whew, and I'm going to be fine. I just want to let you know. The spiritual body will rise up different, it says, different than the natural body. Somebody needs to say hallelujah for that. All the dieters said amen. We all know. You see, God recognizes that there's a power on the inside of us that's released by the power of His Spirit. And these three guys, it could seem as if they were disrespectful, or maybe they were even smug. But I like what they say. They say something very powerful. They say, Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, it's found in verse 16. Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it. What God can save you from this thing? Hey, I just want to let you know, Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to defend ourselves. I think that they're saying that, listen, we've been honest, we've been above board, we've been people of integrity, we've been people of character. You can see us, you've looked at our lives, you've not found fault, but this is one thing we are unwilling to bend on. Isn't it interesting that when Paul writes in Galatians chapter 5, he says that this is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, temperance, meekness, faith. You remember those. And he says, against such things there is no law. In other words, if you are patient and kind and loving and joyful, people are happy with you for those things. The world can't make a law against it. But when they come out and say, you must do it our way. You must bow to the gods of this world. You must do the things that we tell you to do. We have to stop and we have to say, listen, we will not conform. We will not compromise. We know in whom we have believed. When will the Christian church rise up and take its place as the kind of people who know what it is to walk with a living God? That is the question for us today. Now, there's no disrespect in what they're saying. They're just speaking matter-of-factly. These three Hebrew boys, these people of God, they recognize something powerful. It wasn't disrespect. It was simply perspective. Simply perspective. Some people question you, don't they? How come you go to church every Sunday? Sunday and Wednesday. Huh? Are you sure you can't overdose on Jesus? People question us all the time. They want to know about the reality of our faith. They want to know about what it is that drives us. And there's a hunger to know there. Why can we do that? Why can we say no to the things of this world? Why can we walk away from things that used to hold us in a grip in our life? Why can we do that? The reason why we can do that is because we have gained eternal perspective. No disrespect to the people of the world, but we know something they don't. I told you it's smug. I told you it sounds almost like lunacy. I told you it almost sounds, but we know something they don't. You see, to all the world in Babylon, the 90-foot golden image seemed like to be the biggest thing in town. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew one thing bigger than the 90-foot idol. They knew something bigger than that. They had in their mind, they knew that there was a living God. And that once you've seen the real deal, everything else pales by comparison. When you go out to eat, do you order hors d'oeuvres? Time for a confession. My wife and I order sometimes two, sometimes three hors d'oeuvres when we go out to eat. Oh, we do chicken right. And I love hors d'oeuvres. I like a spinach dip. I'll a little spinach dip. Sometimes the mushrooms, the stuffed mushrooms. Oh. Somebody's going, come on, preacher. Those stuffed mushrooms, I like those. And those seem like, sometimes they bring out so many you could make a meal out of them by themselves, right? Right? I mean, you could just eat them all. They're just so good. And they're so succulent. They taste so good. And a little butter dripping over your cheek. Until the real deal comes out of the kitchen. You see, not too long ago, my wife and I went out to a place called Ruth Chris Steakhouse. Now, somebody else is buying, so praise the Lord, you feel so led. We're much more happy. We'll be happy to return. I don't know if you know Ruth Chris Steakhouse. Is a steakhouse down in the city. It's a chain, actually, across the United States. But they cook you a steak. And when I say steak, I mean I'm talking about a steak. I'm not talking about steak. This is the steak you get at my house. This is the steak they give you over there. And they serve it to you on a platter that's a metal platter that's so hot that the steak is still sizzling as they're bringing it across the room. Come on. Hyundai, that's good stuff right there. And you might be all in the mushrooms, tasting the mushrooms, going, ooh, aren't they succulent? What is that, feta cheese? I don't know. And you might, and you're all in the mushrooms, and you're all in the spinach dip, until you hear the waiter come from across the room with your steak sizzling as it comes. That big chunk of cow, you know what I'm talking about. That big steak, he brings it in on that platter, and as he brings it in, you hear it sizzling as it's coming, and he sets it down and says, "Be careful, because it's hot." You go, "Thank you, Jesus." Because now those stuffed mushrooms and that spinach dip are, they pale in comparison. Now, no offense against stuffed mushrooms and spinach dip, but they aren't steak. And the problem is the people of this world are living off of stuffed mushrooms and spinach dip. They're good in themselves, but God has better for you than that. God has the real deal. It's just a matter of perspective. No disrespect to any of the fungus among us. It's just the real deal has come in. And now we know what the real deal is. The real deal is Jesus. And living life by any other means, living life with any other value system, just seems dumb. Because there's so much more to life than what the world has told us. And it seems so ridiculous when they say, "Now the song has played, now kneel and bow before the 90-foot idol." We just want to go say, "What? You don't know the God I know? You don't know the God I know? That 90-foot idol's nailed to the ground so that it can't topple over. But the God I have walks with me wherever I can go. The God I have fills my heart. The God I have points me in the right direction. The God I have whispers in my ear and says, 'This is the way, don't, or just walk in it.' The God I have speaks to my soul and says, 'Don't do that, but do this.' The God I have blesses and blesses and blesses and rewards those who diligently seek Him, and He rewards those who pray in secret, and He rewards those who give and without drawing attention to themselves. This is the same kind of God who, when we fast and we don't make a show of it, God blesses that. God is a rewarder, a blesser, a rewarder, a blesser. Somebody says, "I don't believe in a God as a rewarder or a blesser." Well, then you have unbiblical faith. God has been rewarding since Genesis chapter 3. He's been blessing since Genesis chapter 3 all the way to Revelation. There'll come a day when God will be so tired of blessing His church from heaven and He'll just say, "Look, y'all just come up here." Come on now. Whew, I'm getting to preach now. That first service had me a little chained in, but I'm getting turned loose now. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35, a great verse that I'm going to commit to memory. I promise you, Lord, I will do it. "So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised." See, I like what it says because it doesn't say when you've prayed the will of God. It says when you have done the will of God, then you will receive what He has promised. Woo! That's a glorious promise of the Scripture. You see, it's just simply a matter of perspective. It's not just about disrespecting the world. It's about understanding whose we are. But there were consequences to taking a stand of faith. It wasn't simply the confrontation, as uncomfortable as that can be, when somebody confronts you about your faith. There were consequences. King Nebuchadnezzar liked these boys. At first, he said, "Listen, anybody who doesn't do it, we just throw them right in the furnace." But when he found out who it was, then he said, "Let's give them another chance." And he said, "Now listen, if you want to worship right now when we fire up the band, then go ahead, you can worship right now. But if not, you're going to the flames." And I'm amazed when I look at this. I'm amazed. Because it says when they took their stand, when they said, "Our God is able to save us from it. He will rescue us from your hand, O King. But even if He does not, we want you to know, O King, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up." And then listen what it says. "Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed." And he said, fire up the furnace 7 times hotter. I was merciful. I was trying to give you mercy so that you could comply with the ways of the world, but you didn't do it. So now you're falling out of favor, people of God. Now you've fallen out of favor with the world that you live in. Now you've fallen out of favor. So we are going to send you into the flames 7 times hotter. And they throw them in. And they're in there. And the king stands to his feet and says, wasn't there 3? Yeah, king, 3. Wasn't there 3? Because I see a 4th man in there. One like a son of the gods. I see a 4th man in there. This is the kind of a God that we serve. The kind of a God, isn't it interesting that God doesn't manifest himself in such a way that when they're being blessed, but it's when they're in the fire that God manifests himself. When their back is against the wall, when things are tight, when the flames are licking their body, when things are, they refuse to compromise. And because they refuse to compromise, God is willing to walk with them, even in the hottest fire in Babylon. Think about this for a moment, friends. Think about what kind of a God you serve. In Isaiah 43, it says, but now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Jacob, who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name, and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When the rivers will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Isn't this the experience of the apostles? Isn't what they experienced over and over again? Paul wrote it like this in 2 Corinthians. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life itself. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Friends, the Church of Jesus Christ still has a God who walks with them in the fire. The Church of Jesus Christ still has a Savior that's willing to go with them through the waters. The Church of Jesus Christ still has a resurrected Son of God that will walk with them no matter where they go, no matter what they do, no matter how much comes against them. The Spirit of God, the person of Jesus Christ, walks with you in those times. The Apostle Paul said that even when they were completely and totally overwhelmed, the God who raises the dead was with them. Think about that for a moment. What did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego know when they were there facing the fiery furnace? What were they so assured? They were so assured that their God would walk with them through the fire. I might add to this that these were young people, that these were idealistic young people, and they had true, honest faith before God. The question comes to us today. When we face the demand to conform, when we face the confrontation of our difference, when we face the difficulties of living this Christian life, what is it? What is it that we will do? For many of us, we won't stand up. For many of us, we refuse to stand up. But it was the testimony of these that changed the course of history in Babylon. When the king sees the 4th man in, he says, blessed be the God Most High. The God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Everyone needs a reference, this God. It changed the course of history for all the Hebrews in Babylon. They would be respected under this administration because the testimony. And so what is the watchword for our world? As Christians, we live in this world. What do we need to do? Take a strong stand. Don't compromise. We don't have to be disrespectful, but we need to recognize we have a different perspective than the people of the world. You say, why would we do that? What does this have to do with resurrection? Because the God who raised Jesus from the dead, that same God, he walks with us wherever we go. He goes with you wherever you go. When you're going through difficult times, it's there that he shines the brightest. It's there that people see him in your life. Don't yield to the systems of this world. Don't give in to the systems of this world, the pressure of this world. Rather, be transformed by your faith. Be transformed by the Word. Believe what you read in the Scripture. Let your faith transform you. Change your life. Change your life. Let your life be informed by your faith. If we are to convince the world about the resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ, we will have to learn to walk in this kind of confidence. We will have to learn to walk in the kind of confidence that recognizes that God can save us. And even if He doesn't, He'll honor our death in trying to be obedient to Him. This is the kind of a God that we serve. Unfortunately, what most Christians live today is a practical atheism. We make a creedal commitment. We make a theological commitment on Sunday mornings. But when we look at our lives, what we see practically is people who live as if there is no God. God help us. God help us. But what if Easter would resurrect us? What if Easter would resurrect our faith, our view of God? What if in the fires of our life, God would show Himself to be strong and mighty? The Bible tells me in Romans chapter 8 that the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in me, and it will quicken my mortal body. If that's true, then I am an Easter person. That same resurrection Spirit lives on the inside of me. And if that same resurrection Spirit lives on the inside of you this morning, we should rise up and be Easter people. We should be the kind of people who can face anything without compromising to the world. I am challenged by these young men that lived under a different covenant than we do. I'm challenged by them. Let our faith be strong. Let our creed be true. Let our adherence be to the Lord our God. Father, in the fire, in the water, in difficult times, You have proven Yourself in my life over and over again. I want to give You testimony this morning, O God, of Your greatness, of Your compassion, of Your faithfulness. Even when we weren't faithful, You were faithful. Now, O God, I pray in the name of Jesus that You would birth faith in the hearts of some that are here this morning. Those who may have walked in this morning in unbelief or struggling with their faith, or maybe even devout atheists, I pray, Lord, that You would show them the way only You can, that You are a God who raises the dead. Yes, Lord. That You are risen, Jesus, and seated at the right hand of God the Father. And we make intercession for anyone struggling with their faith this morning, that You would give them resurrecting faith, Lord God, in their hearts. Yes, help those, Lord God, that are struggling with unbelief and doubt, Father God. I pray that You would lift them up this morning, Father God, and make us the Easter people that we ought to be, people who walk without compromise, people who live a life without compromise. I pray, Father, You would give us Your grace this morning, in this moment. If this morning you are feeling like you want to sense of His presence in your darkest hour. Like maybe you feel like you're already in the flames this morning. You've been tossed in the furnace, that the difficulty that you're living in your life is so overwhelming that you can't get over. If you'll stand right now, we'll pray for you. That the same God who walked with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire would walk with you in your difficult circumstances. Is there anyone here in this place this morning? Anyone else? Anyone else? Difficult times. You need the presence of God. Someone else? Someone else? Yes, it can be overwhelming, this life that we live, can it? These are dark times sometimes. Yes. Anyone else? Anyone else? We cry out to the Lord. We cry out to You, O God. We ask, Lord, that You would make Yourself an ever-present help in times of trouble for these, Lord God. That You would show Yourself, prove Yourself to be strong on their behalf, Lord God. Lord, let the evidence of your fingerprint, even in the situation where they are, be there, not just for them, but for the people around them. Show your grace, show your character, show your integrity in their lives, Lord. Show who you are in this circumstance for these that are standing before you in their confession of need before you, Father. Bless them where they are, where they stand right this moment, Father God. I pray that you would overwhelm them with a sense of your presence this morning, that you would break down everything that would try to hinder them from coming to you closer, Lord God, and allow them to be strong and to live a life without compromise. Thank you, Father, that there is no furnace hotter than the ones that these three boys went into, Father God. Yet you are with them, so we can face anything in our life, knowing that you are a God who blesses and rewards those who faithfully walk before you. Thank you, Father, for that. Thank you, Father, for that. If there's someone here that doesn't know Jesus Christ, let me speak to you just for a moment. Just for a moment. You need to give your life to Christ. Scripture says, I can't be any stronger than what the Scripture says, you must be born again. If you don't have a relationship with God, if you aren't born again and in a relationship with God, you need to ask Christ into your heart. Let him come make his abode in your heart. Let him live in your heart. Just surrender your life to him. Turn your life over to him. God will redeem your life. Amen. Will you all stand with me together? Let's stand together. Father, in this moment, on this day, Lord God, without a great deal of emotion, we celebrate, Lord God, your resurrection. We celebrate what you've done. We celebrate the hope that we have in Christ. And we ask, O God, by the power of your Spirit, that you would release us into this world, Lord God. Easter people, Father God. Resurrection people, Lord God. People who know, who are confident that they walk with God. We thank you, Lord, that you said that you would never leave us nor forsake us. That you would be with us forever. That you would walk, even though we go through the valley of the shadow of death, you would be there. That your presence is absolutely crucial for us, Lord God. Make this distinctive in our life, Lord, your presence as we walk in obedience to you in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. If you have a need this morning, we're going to open the altar. You can come on forward. We'll pray for you. We'd love to do that. If you have to go, we can totally understand. If you could just kind of keep the volume down a little bit, shake a couple hands and hug a couple necks. But if you have a need, just come on forward here. And